Greed is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. If you are a movie nut, you know that comes from a movie. The title of the movie is Wall Street. The man who says it is a man who is an investor who is named Gordon Gekko. Greed is good, he says. And promotes that in that movie. I heard somebody out there say, no. They thought the preacher's preaching on greed and it's all good. Greed has been, is, and will always be a part of the civilization of mankind. My friends, greed is found in politics. Greed is found in corporations. Greed is found in sports. Greed is found among the rich. Greed is found among the poor. Greed is found in churches. Greed is found in the lives of sinners. Greed is found in the lives of Christians. Ugh. I see I done gone to meddling now. Here's something interesting. Even though we may deny that we are greedy, greed has a way of manifesting itself in our lives in extremely subtle ways. Have you ever seen Christians involved in the division of an inheritance? It can be nasty. You know that? It can be over just a few thousand dollars. And there's fussing and fighting and feuding among family members who call themselves Christians. I've seen it happen. Christians root for the Robin Hoods of the world, don't we? Steal from the rich and give to the poor. Did you hear that? Steal from the rich and give to the poor. And we root for that. Look at that next one. That's a French word, guys. We condemn the bourgeois. Took me 2 weeks to learn that word. Country people don't talk like that. In Marxism, there is a division between the bourgeois and the proletariat. The proletariat are the working class people. The bourgeois are the company owners. They are the wicked people. They are the ones who steal the profits. They are the ones who will not pay the wages deserved by the working man. And thus we condemn the bourgeois, don't we? And yet, watch us. And we would love to be the friends of the wealthy, wouldn't we? Because if I am a friend of the wealthy, I just might reap some of the benefits of his or her wealth. We long to win the lottery or the sweepstakes. Or the dream home. I put my name in the dream home every time it pops up on my computer. We purchase things that we really don't even need. There are individuals who have so many wants that they will go into an unbelievable load of debt in order to have those things. We are jealous and envious of those individuals who have things that you and I just don't have. And sometimes our giving doesn't reflect generosity and liberality. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Christians. You see, very subtly, greed can impact the heart of the child of God as well as those that we think are the most greedy people on earth, like Gordon Gekko. Greed is a deadly sin. In fact, there is a list that is referred to as the seven deadly sins, and greed is one of those seven. So let's talk about greed for the next few moments. 4 points. 2 hours later, we'll be done. Let's look at the definition of greed. Selfish, excessive desire for more of something, especially money, that guess what? That really isn't even needed. I want more, and I want more, and I want more, and I want more, and I really don't have to have it. It's an insatiable desire for material gain. It is a bottomless pit of desire that can never, ever be satisfied. Greed. And occasionally we find ourselves manifesting that attitude, don't we? Oh, if I could just have more. And we get a little more, and if I could just have a little more. We won't go into books. That would be my greed downfall. You got 6,000, what do you need another one for? That's what Kathleen asked. The display of greed. You go into the pages of God's Word, and guess what? We find all kinds of displays of greed. And what's interesting is many of the examples that we find are God's people. Isn't that something? One of the biggest manifestations of greed we find in the Bible are the sellers and the money changers in the temple. It's amazing to me. 2 times Jesus cleansed the temple, did he not? One at the very start of his ministry. He enters into the city of Jerusalem. He enters into the temple area, and there they are, selling sheep, selling oxen, selling doves. They have a money changers table set up in order to make exchange rates of money because people came from far away in order to buy these animals. He cleansed it a second time at the close of his ministry. We read about that in Matthew, the 21st chapter. 2 times he enters in and does exactly the same thing. Overthrows the money changers' tables, drives out the animals, and places a curse on those individuals for what they are doing. Here's what's interesting. The purchase of the animals, the changing of the money, was not the sin. We're talking about first century, are we not? After the children of Israel were carried away into Babylonian captivity, many of them did not return to the realm of Judea and the city of Jerusalem. Many of them continued to populate the entirety of the world, and yet they were still commanded 3 times a year to come and gather for the feast days in the city of Jerusalem. Folks, some of them had to travel hundreds, if not thousands of miles to be there. Load up a goat 1,000 miles away and see if you can make it to Jerusalem. Load up 5, 6, 10 doves and tote them on your journey to Jerusalem. Pull you an ox for several 100 miles so you could sacrifice him at Jerusalem. Would that be pretty tough? It'd be an aggravation. A dog's bad enough. I know there's dog lovers in here. But they all tell me the same thing. It's tough when you travel, isn't it? It's hard. And God knew that. And He made plans for that. In Deuteronomy 14, verses 24 through 26. Look at that first statement. And if the way be too far for thee, if it's too far for you to travel, having all of these animals, all of these sacrifices, look what He tells them to do. Then thou shalt turn them into what? into money. I've got a goat, I've got a sheep, I've got an oxen. I was going to sacrifice this in Jerusalem. Guess what I can do? I can sell that here at home. I can take the money, go all the way to the place of worship, the place where God chose to set His name. And guess what I can do? I can buy oxen and sheep and wine and strong drink there. And I can eat it before the Lord. Folks, it was not the selling of the animals. It was not the changing of the money that was the sin. You want to know what the sin was? The problem was greed. That was the problem. Go back this afternoon and study the two accounts, the one in John, the one in Matthew, and read how Jesus concludes both of those accounts. Notice what He says. Take these things hence. For you have made my Father's house a what? A house of merchandise, folks. Yes, they could assist individuals with their sacrifices, but they turned it into a what? Into a filthy, greedy business proposition. And Jesus knew it when He went into the tabernacle. The second time He cleansed it, He says this, make not my Father's house, or make not, I'm sorry, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have turned it into what? Into a den of thieves. There was extortion, there was robbery, there were high prices, there were high exchange rates. Those individuals are getting wealthy on the people of God. And Jesus condemned them for what? For their greed on that particular occasion. One man wrote the following, avarice, that's just another name for greed, covered with the veil of religion, is one of those things on which Christ looks with the greatest indignation in His church. Merchandise of holy things, simoniacal presentations, fraudulent exchanges, a mercenary spirit in sacred functions, ecclesiastical employments obtained by flattery, service, or attendance, or by anything which is instead of money, collations, nominations, elections made through any other motive than the glory of God. These are all fatal and damnable profanations, of which those in the temple were only a shadow. Isn't that something? We look upon those individuals and we say, ooh, look how evil they were. And yet, that same greedy spirit, that same greedy practice is still carried out in numerous places today. Ever heard of a man by the name of the rich young man? Found in Matthew, the 19th chapter. He comes to Jesus with a wonderful question, does he not? Good master, what good thing shall I do to what? To have eternal life. Well, I wish I could meet everybody on the street and they'd ask me that. Wouldn't you? Wonderful question. Jesus points him to the law of Moses, doesn't he? The law under which he lived. And he gave him several commands that he needed to obey in order to be right with God. And upon hearing those, the man answers and he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? The next statement is the problem, isn't it? Go, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and what? Follow me. Can you imagine that? What if the Lord told you, you go home and sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Everything. Sell your house, sell your car, sell your clothes, sell your food, sell your furniture. Not your kids, they don't want your kids. But you sell everything. And then you come back and you follow me after you've given that to the poor. How many of us would do it? That's what he was told to do, wasn't he? The Bible tells us that when he heard these things, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. There was the greed, folks, deep within his heart. There was the thing that was separating him from the Almighty God. I want my things, I want my stuff, I want my wealth, I want my treasure, and I will not give them up to to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a ton of examples, aren't there? Lot, when he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan, that's what he chose, didn't he? That was the good stuff. That was the land that he could feed his cattle and all upon. And he could become wealthy beyond measure. What about a man by the name of Achan? They overthrew the city of Jerusalem. Silver, gold, and a Babylonian garment. He could not keep his hands off of it. We continue reading. Gehazi, he's the servant of Elijah. Elijah heals Naaman, doesn't he? Naaman's brought wagons of goods to give to the prophet, and the prophet says, I don't want any of them, but guess who did? Gehazi did. And he followed Naaman and he got some, didn't he? He got something else too. We won't talk about that yet. Ahab. Right next to the palace was a man by the name of Naboth, and he had a vineyard. The Bible says it was joined hard to the palace. Oh, Ahab would go out and he'd see that vineyard right beside his palace and he wanted it desperately. And Naboth refused, even though he offered him a generous sum for the land. He refused. Why? Because it was his inheritance. And you didn't give away your inheritance in the nation of Israel. Ahab had that man slain in order to get that vineyard. Greed, folks. Nebuchadnezzar boasted that he was the one who had amassed all these great things in the kingdom of Babylon. A man by the name of Haman was a greedy individual, was he not? His greed was for what? Reverence and honor and respect. And he would do anything in his power to get it. Remember a disciple by the name of Judas? Greed, wasn't it? Heart was filled with covetousness, and for 30 pieces of silver, he sold our precious Lord out. Greed. It's amazing. We haven't even touched the hem of the garment, folks, on the examples of greed found in the pages of God's Word. And many of them were what? Faithful, dedicated people of God. Greed is a serious sin in our society. The dangers of greed. As I was studying for this lesson, I just started writing down, what are all the dangers? 13 different dangers of greed. Told you we'd be here till 2. How about this one? Selfishness. Isn't that one of the underlying factors of greed? I want it for me. Paul talks about false teachers in Romans the 16th chapter. In verse 18, he refers to these individuals and he says this, whose God is their belly. They were getting rich off of their false prophecies and their false teachings. Getting fat off the brethren is what they were doing. How about this next one? Materialism. The desire for what? The desire for all the things of this world. You remember what the devil promised Jesus? Took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Folks, listen to me. If those things were not a temptation, Satan would not have used them. He knew materialism tempts man. And he was using them to tempt even our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The want for the things of the world. How about this next one? Discontent. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. I just want what? More and more and more and more. He that loveth abundance shall not be satisfied with the increase. Solomon says this also is vanity. We just can't be what? Satisfied. We're always discontent. I just need more, don't I? Ingratitude. If I'm content, I see what I have, and usually that causes me to show gratitude to God for what I do have. One of the steps of the apostasy of the Gentile world was ingratitude, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, listen to Him, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Ingratitude, an inability to bow their heads and say, God, I know what I've got, I know I am blessed, and I'm thankful for it. Can't do that. I just want what? I just want more. How about the next one? Covetousness. Man. Go back and study the rich young ruler. I told you the Lord pointed him toward what? Toward the Ten Commandments, didn't He? There's six of the Ten Commandments that have to do with man's relationship with man. Five of those Jesus specifically mentions to the rich young ruler. Those are the five that He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. There was only one He didn't state. Thou shalt not covet. And that was the one that was keeping him from his God, wasn't it? For he had great possessions, the Bible says. Went through that pretty quick. Other gods. Well, sometimes those things that we want become another god, does it not? Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he ends by saying, one of those that you need to slay in your heart is covetousness. And then notice how he refers to it, which is idolatry. Oh no, we don't build our little idols and carry them around. We don't have them sitting on our mantles at home, do we? They're jingling in our pockets. They're in accounts in our banks. They're in crypto. They're in dollars. They're in real estate. You see, it's possible to just get greedy and just long for all of those kind of things. How about injustice? Sometimes the love of money calls individuals to bribe others, does it not? Here's a judge who will take a bribe. Why? Why pervert justice for a bribe? Because he desires money. Low wages paid to those who are working. I find it interesting, James makes mention of that in James 5 verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Look what they had done to them, which is by you what? Kept back by fraud. Unbelievable. Debt. Half of the United States of America. We have 330 million people in the United States of America. Half of the United States of America has a credit balance running all the time. In other words, it's never paid off. They do not pay it off monthly. The average amount of debt for the home in the United States is $6,295 per customer. A man and a wife, that makes it what? A little over $12,000, doesn't it? That's a lot of debt, isn't it? The Bible talks about debt and how evil debt is. Solomon writes about it. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, he says this, the borrower is servant to whom? To the lender. Folks, it is never good to be in debt. Now we realize sometimes we have to be, don't we? But it is never a good position. And many times individuals are in debt because they just want and want and want and can't be satisfied. Jealousy. We've already talked about Ahab and how he was jealous over Nabal's vineyard. Folks, that's a sin, isn't it? The sin of pride, that's what Nebuchadnezzar manifested when he looked at all of his kingdom and gloated over it. And God drove him in the wilderness to live like an oxen for several months because of that pride. Slothfulness. Wealth brings slothfulness, does it not? Remember the prodigal son? He goes to his dad. Hey, Dad, I want my inheritance. And his dad gives him his inheritance. He goes into a far country and doesn't work a lick until it's all gone. Then he joins himself to a stranger in that land and begins to work in the hog pit. But not before. Great wealth makes people lazy, folks. Slothful individuals. Immorality. Again, the prodigal son. He has all of this money. He goes into a strange country. And the Bible says he wasted his substance on riotous living. Drinking, drugs, women. In fact, when he returns home, that's one of the things that his brother is angry with. You've accepted him back. And he went and he spent all of that money on harlots and wickedness. You see, money sometimes causes people to commit immoral acts, doesn't it? And then there's theft. There's two kinds of theft in the United States. There is legal theft and there's illegal theft. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Have you ever looked on your credit card to see how much they're charging you for interest if you miss a payment? I think mine went up to 32.5%. You spend $100, you don't pay that. Next month I owe you $132.50. I didn't buy $32 worth of goods. They just charged me for that. I don't know about you, that's theft. But guess what? It's legal, isn't it? The law allows them to do that. You want to borrow my money? It's going to cost you. Legal theft, but then there's illegal theft, isn't there? Folks, that was a part of the problem of the cleansing of the temple. The legal theft that was going on in that place. They were stealing from those people. My father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it what? A den of thieves. They were stealing from those individuals, and nobody thought a thing about it until Jesus went in there and cleansed that place. Man. In Nehemiah's day, they were struggling to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, weren't they? Folks, they were living in tough times. You had the nobles, you had the rulers of that day, and they were lending to their brothers and sisters who were Jews, and they were doing so with usury, charging what? Interest on the money. Must have been high dollar. People were ticked. When Nehemiah found out about it, notice what he says, I consulted with myself. Sometimes that's the best place to do some consultation, isn't it? I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers for what? Ye exact usury from thy brethren. You're stealing from your brethren. That's what he was telling them. Legal theft because of what? Greed. How do we defend ourselves against greed? Most important part of the entire lesson. How do we defend ourselves against greed? Number one, folks, you and I must develop a deep trust in God. I find it interesting, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul's talking to rich folk. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, listen to him, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in who? But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Hey, rich man, quit trusting your riches and put your trust in who? In the Almighty God. You see, wealth has a tendency to move my line of sight from God to my wealth, doesn't it? There's two things that we need to trust. Number one, God will take care of me. I got $1 billion. I can lose it all. And guess what? It's okay. God will take care of me. I wonder how many rich people have that mentality. There's a second avenue of trust, and it's this. Folks, if you give, you get. The Bible teaches that principle. Now, that's not the reason we give. It's not the motivational factor as to why we give. But the Bible promises, if you give, guess what? You will get. Write down Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. And you'll see that to be the case. Trust the promises of God and that God will take care of you. Point number two. You and I need to declare that everything belongs to God. Everything. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all they that dwell therein. There's not one thing that you and I have that is ours. Not one thing. It all belongs to who? It all belongs to God. You don't believe it? Die. You're not going to take a thing with you. They may bury you in a $5,000 suit, but it ain't going anywhere but in that ground. Isn't it? That's why they don't put shoes on you. Now they just burn you up, don't they? Everything belongs to God. I need to remember that. It's not mine. I don't care how much I accumulate. It's not mine. It's God's. How about this next one? Defend your heart, folks. Here's something the Bible doesn't say. Money is the root of all evil. The Bible didn't say that. Money is a medium of exchange. Money is neutral in nature. What does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Listen to this statement. The defect is not in the gold. The defect is not in the gold. Well, where is it then? It's in the heart of the man who loves it perversely. That's where the defect is. Have there ever been rich men who were followers of the Almighty? Absolutely. Abraham, Job, Martha owned her own house. Rich individuals. The perversity is not in money. The perversity is in the heart of man. How about this next one? We got to die to self. The Bible tells us that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 5 verse 24. We got to die to me and everything that I want. Folks, it's now about what God wants for my life, that at least it ought to be. Number five, determine who's going to be your master. You're reading through the Sermon on the Mount and you get to Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, King James says, mammon. The translation's money. Right there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You can't serve God and money. You've got to make a choice. Who's going to be what? Who's going to be your master? We got to discard our love for the world, don't we? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. I can't love this world's goods, folks. Watch this last one. You've got to discern your blessings and be content. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be what? Be content with such things as ye have. Greed is deceptive and is dangerous. It's like an insatiable sponge, is it not? It longs for its delights, but guess what? It can never, ever, ever be filled. You just keep pouring that water in that sponge, and it's never filled. It affects everybody, rich and poor, young and old, male and female, sinners and saints. Greed comes along and guess what it says? I can satisfy all your needs. And that's what it attempts to do, or at least we think it does, doesn't it? And all it does is separates us from God, stains the soul, and secures for us eternal condemnation. Greed. I want to conclude with a passage, Mark 10. 25 through 27. We're only going to focus on one verse. But the three verses are important. A discussion is being had between Jesus and His disciples. And in verse 25, Jesus talks about a difficulty. And the difficulty is this. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Among the Jews, there were a bunch of rich folk. You know that? Still are, aren't there? The disciples knew that. And that caused them a lot of problem, a lot of distress. And in the very next verse, they asked Jesus a question. Who then can be saved? Folks, listen to me. We are wealthy people. You know that? One car, two cars, three cars, a house, plenty of food, plenty of clothes, insurance, retirement. On and on the list goes of how we've been blessed. We're right there in that category of the rich. You know that? And Jesus says it's hard for rich people to get into heaven. That ought to concern us, shouldn't it? Just like the disciples. Who then can be saved? And Jesus responds with the divine in the last part of the verse. With men this is impossible, but what? Not with God. For with God, all things are possible. You see, God in the pages of this book has told us how to defend our hearts against greed, even if we're wealthy. And my friends, if we'll follow His dictates, we don't have anything to fear. We can still be saved in the last day. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want you to. The steps are five in number initially. To hear the truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That faith involves faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. There must be a deep faith that Jesus is God's Son who came to this earth to save us from our sins. There has to be a repentant heart as well. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. There has to be a change of mind that leads to a change of action, resulting in a reformation of life. We've got to step forward with courage and confess that faith deep within our hearts. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And it was Jesus who told His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, they had to what? They had to hear. He that believeth what? That I am the Christ, the Son of God, and is baptized, shall be saved. Mark 16:16. There's step five, baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You need to do that this morning. The water's ready. We can immerse you into Christ, and all sins will be forgiven. But my friends, listen to me. The Bible says we have to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Romans 2:10. Are you faithful? Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?